and see what happens. Well, thank you, everybody. Let's take a passage of Scripture from Philippians then, and we're going to read chapter 1, posting it into the room here, and then we'll have our short prayer together and see what we can see. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Yes, I bet there were times when Paul wasn't thinking about the Philippians because things were pressing in on him at every time, every quarter. And we're like it too, aren't we? But certainly, when we remember each other, then that's when we throw up to our Heavenly Father that short prayer for our cares and our needs. Always in every prayer of mine, making my request for you all with joy. They certainly were his joy, weren't they? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you. Even as it is righteous for me to think this of you all, because you have me in your heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. A very, very generous-natured person was the Apostle Paul, was he not? Acknowledging that they participated with him in all that he endured, and were thus a partaker of the grace that had been given to him. Now, grace, remember, doesn't only mean the very motivation of those wonderful doctrines that we know so well, righteousness by faith, reckoned by grace, reckoned through grace, the great motivating principle of our Heavenly Father. But grace, of course, you'll find in the practical section of Ephesians, where Paul was graced to be a minister and proclaim this present dispensation of the grace of God. So be careful when you see the word grace, and make sure you consider it, as with all scriptures, in their context. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and in all perception, in order that you may distinguish between things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offence until the day of Jesus Christ. God, who has begun the work, will continue it unto that day. And Paul's prayer to accompany that assurance was that they would distinguish things that differ and thus be sincere and unoffensive all the way through to that day, and consequently stand in that day in that condition. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Yes, friends, it was grace that raised us and seated us in heavenly places. And we have been indeed given good works, as an opportunity to express our thankfulness to God and our praise to Him in action, and thus show forth the genuineness of our joy in what we have in Him. But those works, of course, not to create within us any sense of any great sense of being superior to anyone else, but simply a means whereby, through those works, God Himself may receive praise and glory. Yes, what did He say later? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And we do shine, don't we? Our attitudes and the very nature that we have, with the word of Christ richly indwelling, and the knowledge that we have, certainly does temper our actions, our thoughts, our words. And indeed, there is praise and glory to God. Always remember that, you know. Sometimes we're a little anxious as to what we're doing and the scale of what we're doing. But praise and glory to God is reflected, friends, not in the dimensions of the labours, but in the sincerity of them. But I desire that you should understand, brothers, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all place, the palace, and in all other places. And most of the brothers in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We are an encouragement to others, aren't we? We are an encouragement to others. Never forget that. Some indeed even preach Christ because of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And verse 16, Paul goes on to say, those indeed preach Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Of course, it didn't bother Paul, did it? Verse 17, but these others preach in love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Nevertheless, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice in this. Yet also I will rejoice. Of course, one of the themes of Philippians, isn't it? In adversity, rejoicing. When things are not going smoothly, cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. We are to let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will be ours, won't it? And guard our hearts and minds. Garrison them, indeed. A very, very significant term for Paul, who was in chains between two soldiers of the Praetorian Guard, more than likely. For I know that this you'll turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my expectation, earnest expectation, and hope that I shall be ashamed in nothing. He does not want to be ashamed in anything. This, of course, sets the theme for these next few verses. Remember, at all things he wants Christ to be magnified. But as always now, Christ shall be magnified in my body with all boldness, whether it is by life or by death. He's just said immediately before this that whether Christ is preached out of pretension or truth or love, the fact is Christ is being proclaimed. See the parallel of thought here? And now he says, whether I live or die, he wants Christ to be proclaimed. I don't believe this is a passage where Paul is making an exposition as to whether dying means he's to be immediately with the Lord at all. That's not the context here. He says in verse 21, for me, or for my part, what I want to live is Christ. My life is Christ's, and all my endeavours are for him. And to die, I want Christ to be gained equally. That's his thought here. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour, yet I do not know what I shall choose. For I am pressed together by the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Yes, it is. To be with Christ is certainly far better, is it not? But to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. What is needful? What is needful? And having this confidence, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your advancement and joy of faith. I think this actually sets, or is one of the sections that sets this letter apart from 2 Timothy, where he was ready to be offered. In Philippians he said, if I be offered. Verse 26, so that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Verse 27, only let your conduct be as become the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Notice his absence there was not in death. I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel, for the doctrine of the good news. and terrified in nothing by your adversaries. For this is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For to you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. What a privilege, to suffer for Christ's sake. Granted to us to suffer for his sake. And let me assure you, standing for right division, dispensational truth, will certainly bring suffering in as a natural consequence. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and here to be in me. I'm going to read just a few verses out of chapter 2 of this great epistle. If there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tendernesses and mercies, then fulfill my joy. He repeats his great theme that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Reminds you, doesn't it, of the letter to the Corinthians where they had such division, such pettiness indeed. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's the word I was looking for a little minute ago. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Do not look each man upon his own things, but each man also on the things of others. What a great way to conclude our little preliminary reading this evening from this great epistle of the Apostle Paul to his beloved, his joy, his longed for, his crown, the Philippians. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your love and your grace and your kindness to us. We certainly bless you, Father, for your word. Father, which we have studied, some of us for many years, and we have seen, Father, and have rejoiced in its consistency. We have praised you for its integrity. And Father, we thank you for the food that it provides each and every one of us. Father, what can we say? But we bless you for it, the preservation of it. And Father, to have it in our hands today is a thrill for us, a testimony to your faithfulness. And Father, we seek every opportunity to present it to other believers, assuring them of its worthiness, of our diligent study. And Father, we just pray that many will come to know the thrills of these this great principle found here in this very first chapter we've just read, the great distinguishing of things that are different. Father, that so that many, many believers will indeed be sincere and without offence, or approved and unashamed, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Tonight, Father, I thank you so much for the friends that are with us. I bless you, Father, and thank you and speak well of those that aren't with us tonight. Normally here, we think of so many. And Father, we cast our mind back down over the years of witness for the Heavenly Places Pal Talk Room and the Acts 28 Pal Talk Room, and how many people, Father, have driven through and heard a little about right division, dispensational truth. We have no idea. All we can say to you, Father, is that it's been a privilege and a blessing to be able to share with them. And for those that heard a little and did not pursue right division, we thank you for them. For those who heard a little and continued, we rejoice in them. And we bless you for your Holy Spirit who works among us all. Father, tonight we thank you for obtained the bottom of my room list here. Thank you for this friend coming back and visiting us and having some fellowship, whatever needs or praise points. With this friend tonight, Father, we join with this one. For sweet DC, our friend Donna, we thank you for her. And Father, she has indeed discovered the truth of the fact that if we believe into the Lord Jesus Christ stand for truth and for right division particularly, there will be suffering and affliction. And we thank you for her strengths. We pray for TJ, for Father, for Terry, who's doing so much better. And we thank you for hearing our cries on his behalf. We thank you and pray for Dale and the many others, for Brad and Brad's mom and so many. But for Donna herself, Father, we just pray that you'll continue to take her forward with good health and a lightened heart as she shares in testimony testifies about these deeper things. For 2-7s, Father, thank you for Linda and for Alan together there. Father, what a thrill it would have been, Father, to be with them this weekend, but we just thank you for them and their faithfulness and their love and their commitment to sharing the word as best they can in the environment they have. And Father, we just pray for understanding and wisdom for them both, as they are indeed pivotal in that little fellowship down there in Florida. For Dale tonight, we thank you for him and his life, of course, and the breath that he has to praise you and the life to serve you. And we pray, Father, that you will also lighten his heart and his mind as he goes forward. Give him strength, Father. Help him indeed to Father, rejoice in all these pieces fitting together through right division, and help him, Father, to share and to testify with confidence to the many you bring to him. I thank you for Mike tonight and of his life, Father. What an encouragement he's been for us. And, Father, what a pathway he's had. Yes, as he shared with us through a number of areas, and yet here he is with us. And we are particularly thankful for Mike, and we bless him and speak well of him. And, Father, in the Lord, we embrace him as a brother and someone to be encouraged. Thank you so much for him. For Ray, Father, I think of Ray down there in Florida, and I was looking forward to seeing him and having one of those great breakfasts down there, as you know. But, Father, we pray for Ray, his family, his wife Linda, Father, the wider family that we don't know too well. And certainly for his employment and his friends down there. And we pray, Father, that you'll accept our thanks for him and his testimony. Here's our friend Mike, 979. Father, we are just so excited and thrilled about him, brought to us at a very, very perfect time, and he's a great encouragement, and we thank you for him. We're so thrilled that his wife is doing a bit better, but also his son Mikkel, and much better than the other day when the poor kid had quite a couple of issues, and we are particularly praising you for that. But for Mike himself, as the spiritual head of his wife down there, and setting a great spiritual role model in his home, Father, we just ask for strength and wisdom and understanding for him, and patience as he learns, and skill in sharing. It's very difficult, Father, Father, grant him from these early days of witnessing to right division a sensitivity to his Christian family and friends so that he can speak wisely and encouragingly about these things. For Carolyn, Father, we are thankful for her and her fellowship, and we truly bless you for her and pray, Father, for her health and for those decisions she needs to make about where to live and family. And Father, just be with her, please, and encourage her tonight. May there be something out of this lesson which, Father, will be particularly helpful for her. For Elaine and Kenneth up there in Massachusetts, we thank you for them both, and we thank you for working in Elaine's life. And, Father, we just pray that she will continue to go forward, and there will be more people for her to talk to about these truths. We thank you for Calvin and Junior, and we are particularly encouraged, Father, by Calvin's interest in the spiritual things, your son and his life and his sacrifice and all that accomplished for Calvin. And we pray that you will assist this young man to grow in understanding of just how much your love and his love embraced. You sent your son, you were sending your son to offer himself. And as Abraham and Isaac went both of them together, Father, so we know that in that great day of offering that the skies were dark, and your son offered himself without spot to you. And you embraced that offering and accepted it, confirming it all by the resurrection of your son. And for that we praise and thank you tonight. For Julie, Father, we thank you for her and her life, her health issues. She's more concerned, I think, at the moment for her daughter, Emily, and her grandson. And we just pray, Father, that you will assist Julie to be ready to give a word of an encouragement to those, particularly Emily, who might hear. And, Father, for those folk with her in her home well, in where she lives, Father, that there'll be opportunities for her there to share and to testify of these things. Now, for Deborah and I, we give you thanks for where we are and your guidance, Father, for us to this place. We're particularly thankful. We're Father, mindful of the folk that have been through these rooms, and we bring them all to you, Sean and John, Ellen, Les, Home Camp. Father, there have been so many that have heard a little bit of the Acts 28 position, and we just pray that you'll help them all. Now we dedicate the rest of the evening to you, as always, and look forward, Father, to your word and the blessings we receive from it. Thus we praise you, thus we honour you, and thus we rejoice in you, and thanking you for all things, through Christ our Lord, our Saviour, and glorious head ascended and seated at your right hand, making our inheritance so possible. And we look forward to the day of the appearing, when, Father, we thus will be in a body fashioned like unto his body of glory. This pilgrimage and all its weariness will be behind us. And what a day of glory that shall be. What a morning of rejoicing. And we look forward to that time. And give us strength in the meantime to serve you well until that day. Through Christ our Lord, we bless and praise you. Amen. Well, everybody, despite the fact that this has been an absolutely exhausting day for me today, I am glad to be here with you. Tired, and I'll be probably more ums and ahs on this audio than ever before. Nevertheless, let's have some a little bit of revision and talk about particularly Paul's imprisonment. Now, as you know, the book of Acts covered a period of nearly 40 years, and 35 to 40, and we don't have too many significant time signposts in that book. We know that Acts 12 occurred in AD 44. We're confident of that because there's historical records of Herod's death in Caesarea in that year, as recorded in Acts chapter 12. All we know is that there was a point and a time when Paul was finally dispatched from Caesarea on the coast of Israel, northwest of Jerusalem on the coast. You can still visit the Roman harbour ruins there. And he arrived in Rome. Upon his arrival in Rome, he called the chief of the Jews together. As I have said so many times in this room, you are aware that Paul's ministry during the Acts period was to the Jew first. And friends, the great gospel that he proclaimed to them, the hope both of the Jew, believing Jew, and the believing Gentile of the Acts period can be found encapsulated in Acts chapter 13, and certainly can be found in great clarity in Romans chapter 15. These statements by Paul in his epistles show us very, very clearly that in Paul's Acts period ministry, the thrust of his witness was to the nation of Israel, and the gospel he proclaimed was Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again to sit on David's throne. Accompanying that great gospel was also a knowledge that in and through Christ sins were forgiven, and indeed righteousness was now proclaimed, all in accordance to Isaiah 45 and that great name of Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And as Isaiah the prophet said, in the Lord all the seed of Israel will be made righteous. Wonderful gospel, wasn't it? However, after 3 days, which is a significant Jewish number, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful, all these tiny little pointers that keep popping up in the Acts period record? After 3 days, it happened that Paul called together those being chief of the Jews, and they coming together, he said to them, "Men, brothers, I did nothing against the people or customs of our fathers." Well, I've said this before as well, and I say it again, not because repetition is burdensome to you, but because it's important to repeat something. If this man was preaching the truth of Ephesians and Colossians, then he would have certainly have preached something against the people and customs of Israel's fathers. Because as you know, the hope of Ephesians and Colossians is absolutely, totally away from and in nowhere in any way whatsoever related to the purposes and promises and hopes of Israel, which were embedded in all of those feasts and Levitical offerings that continued while the temple stood. Paul, however, goes on to say, I was delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who examining me were of a mind to let me go because there was no cause of death in me. Now, yes, this does relate to Philippians, so please just bear with me as we go through these closing verses of Acts 28. Who examining me were of a mind to let me go because there was no cause of death in me. I want you to bear that in mind. When we come to Philippians, he was, as you remember, not quite, it seems from the tone of his letter, ready to be delivered. Not so in 2 Timothy. But the Jews speaking against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not as having anything to accuse my nation. For this cause, then, I called for you to see you and to speak with you, for I have this chain around me for the hope of Israel. This is very important. The hope of Israel, of course, I've heard it generalized simply to mean resurrection, which is unfortunately a very, very thin definition of the hope of Israel. So we ignoring that one, make it very, very clear that the hope of Israel included resurrection to the earth, which you can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to read the great Acts period resurrection chapter of Paul, and note the Old Testament quotes there. Yes, there was to be a resurrection. That was the hope of Israel, to be resurrected and enjoy the blessings of Messiah on the earth. Well, that's not the resurrection you and I are going to experience according to the promises that we have in those post-Acts epistles of Paul. And the Jews said to him, notice Paul is not testifying to the believers in Rome, the Jews said to him, verse 21, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brothers who came declared or spoke anything evil of you, but we think it right to hear from you what you think, for truly as concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Verse 23, and they having appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging. Now, please notice that Paul was given a lodging, that he had the opportunity to receive visitors. You'll note that this was also the case in Philippians, wasn't it? So that's just something to observe in this passage, that he was free to receive his friends as the Roman centurion had treated him so kindly on the journey. And having appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging to whom he expounded, testifying the kingdom of God and persuading them the things concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning until evening. The hope of Israel, that's where it's found, you see. Remember earlier in the book of Acts, he stood up and said he had a hope towards God, which the 12 tribes also allowed. The hope which Paul had in the Acts period was the same hope that the unrepentant Israelites held, that Messiah would come and set up the kingdom. And that was Paul's hope. And that was the same hope that Israel had. It's just that the majority of Israel were not repenting and believing in the Messiah, who was Jesus of Nazareth, the great gospel theme of both Peter and Paul. And some indeed believed the things that were said, others did not believe. This half-hearted approach was not what God was looking for. We can say that because we know that immediately a monumental event is about to take place. I love this version. I love this version of the Bible. It really does bring out some beautiful points here. And disagreeing with one another, they were let go. I've laboured this point before, but you know that the verb to let go here first occurs in Matthew 1:19, where Joseph considered putting away Mary. So this verb is just a little bit more powerful than the Jews turning and walking out the day and bidding Paul adieu. No, they were let go. And they were let go, Paul saying one word. Do you see it? See the link between being let go and the prophetic announcement of Isaiah chapter 6? Remember Acts 26:22? Paul saying, continuing unto this day, saying no other things than those which the prophet and Moses said was going to happen. Amazing, isn't it? There was a lot more in that than resurrection, let me tell you. But the thing here is that the casting aside or the putting aside of Israel for a season until God resumes his purpose with them was according to prophecy. Isn't that amazing? Well, no, it's not amazing really for those of us who believe what God says through Paul. That we have here now the judicial announcement against this nation, and they were let go, put aside. Now, according to Jeremiah and other prophecies, we know that while heaven and earth remain and while the stars are there, Israel will remain as a people. So Israel as a nation still exists. But they have been let go as God's chosen people for this time. They are not his people. They are not beloved. They are just one of the nations. As Hosea said, they are going to abide many days without a priest and an ephod. And I know you will be only too happy to go back to Hosea and check out more accurately that reference that I just referred to. Isaiah continues, verse 27 of Acts 28, "For the heart of this people was fattened, and they have heard with their ears dully, and they closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted. And I should save them." You see that? Heal them, save them. Synonymous terms for a Jew. Remember? In the Acts period, people who sinned got sick. Remember? Under the terms of the Old Covenant, if they obeyed the Lord, they wouldn't get sick. None of the diseases of Egypt would be put upon them. It's just so consistent, isn't it? And here, that great judicial announcement of Isaiah 6 is telling us very, very clearly that these people were uncircumcised in heart and ear. And here in Rome, these dispersed Jews were exhibiting the same attitudes of the majority of Jews from Acts chapter 2. And God's patience with those people expired. Their 40 years probationary period, this great opportunity for them to turn to Christ and accept him as Savior and Messiah, and then, as Peter said, God would send him back and those great times of restitution and restoration would take place, as you can find so clearly outlined in Joel chapter 1 and 2. The vats overflowing with corn and wine and oil. Acts 28:28, "Therefore, be it known to you that the salvation of God is sent to the nations, and they will hear it." And having said these words, the Jews departed, having much discussion among themselves, and as many a commentator has observed, that's precisely the state of the Jewish people to this day. "And Paul remained 2 years in his own hired house, and he welcomed all who came to him." Now, many have observed that there is no great statement as to what Paul is now preaching after Israel were let go. Because the book of Acts is basically a history of Israel. Therefore, in its very theme, that would be inconsistent. It's really the book of Axe, the book of Acts. Pardon me, because as you know, in Acts 28, it's just like chop, isn't it? The history or this great testimony to that nation is brought to an immediate halt. And there's no extension of this historical record because there's no extension of Israel's opportunity. It's over. It's done with until that great and future day where perhaps it will be, we believe, Elijah will come and restore that people And once again, they will hear and receive the word of God. Paul remained 2 years in his own hired house, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all freedom and without hindrance, no one opposing him. The very word, I think, that's used in Acts 13 of Bar-Jesus, who withstood the message going out, as did many of the unrepentant Israelites. Now, how does this relate to Philippians? Well, we finally got there, didn't we? But notice, Paul was 2 years in this hired house. And for 2 years, he received all those that came to him. Now, it is my conviction that during this 2 years following the setting aside of the nation of Israel, that Paul wrote Ephesians, Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. There are some today who feel that Philippians is really an act period epistle. And they believe so because there are many familiar terms and phrases in Philippians that can be found in Paul's Acts period epistles. That would not be surprising, since when you listen to my audios, you'll hear the word look, although I'm trying to cut that out. You'll also hear the word of course, and you'll also hear the word now. These are idiosyncratic to Brian and some other people, but I labour them a lot, don't I? So I go through and edit and cut them out at times. So you will recognise my voice and you will recognise my style. So that observation alone is insufficient for me to put Philippians back in the Acts period. There are some other issues, and we will deal with them in later letters as we, and if we, continue to examine this wonderful epistle. Now, there are some who come to Philippians and say, well, look, in chapter 1 he speaks about the Praetorian Guard, and of course I would have loved to have found it, the verse. Is it chapter 1 or is it chapter 4? There you go, no time to prepare anything, and I don't know where it is now. However, their comment is that the Praetorian Guard was stationed at Caesarea, and they believe that Philippians was written from Caesarea. Nevertheless, that is likewise very thin on the ground, since the Praetorian Guard itself was stationed in Rome, 9,000 of them, and Paul, as I mentioned earlier, bound between two of them, had an opportunity to preach to them in Rome. The other thing that needs to be considered as to an earlier writing of this epistle, i.e. in his first imprisonment after Israel was set aside, remember he was 2 years in his own hired house. The other thing to remember is this: if it was written in Caesarea, then the Philippians had made 4 journeys at the time of writing this epistle. How do I know 4 journeys had been made? Well, first of all, the Philippians had heard that Paul was in prison, and I believe they had heard he was in prison in Rome. Second thing is, having heard that he was in prison in Rome, they sent Epaphroditus with a contribution, a sweet savour, hadn't they? So that was the second journey. The third journey, of course, was the fact that Epaphroditus, who had arrived in Rome with Paul, was sick nigh unto death, remember? Consequently, they had heard that he had been sick, so someone had to make a third journey back to Philippi and tell them that Epaphroditus had been crook, sick as a dog, as we Australians might say. And fourthly, they had, how many is that, fourthly? So anyway, there had to be a fourth one and I've forgotten, but there you go. So there's a number of journeys in this, implied in this epistle, which would make it somewhat difficult from Caesarea. The distance from Philippi to Rome is approximately 800 miles. Now, I can do 800 miles in a day if I don't want to sleep or stop for eating much. I have done it in my courier days. But back then it probably took about a month on land. It might have been a little shorter if the wind was in the right direction and you sailed. But you can see that this really does add circumstantial evidence for the fact that this letter was written in Rome. Now, as we saw in chapter 1, also Paul's anticipation was really that he would be delivered. And consequently, this puts it certainly earlier than to Timothy, where he was ready to be offered. Now, in Philippians, he said, "If I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith." So we see a different tone to the two epistles. Now, coming to chapter 3, I have mentioned this in the past. There are some who believe that Philippians was written in the Acts period because there are some parallels, particularly in the matter of justification or righteousness. And so they speak about Philippians 3, verse 9, where they believe that Paul is referring to that great reckoning of righteousness by grace at the exhibition of faith in the believer. "And be found in him," verse 9, "not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith." I, again, am of the conviction that this is not a reference to the same doctrines of Romans chapter 4, or indeed those that you can find same references in Galatians, for example. Two very, very parallel epistles doctrinally, let me tell you. This is a righteousness which I believe accompanies faithfulness. And indeed, in this context, Paul is striving. The very, very next verse says, "If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." So the righteousness here, linked with faithfulness, casting things behind, and aspiring for a resurrection, which hitherto has not been mentioned. In my opinion, the out-resurrection out from among the dead. So I do not believe that this was an act period epistle. Now he says this, "not as though I had already attained." In the following verse 12, "either were already perfect, but I am pressing on, if I may lay hold of that for which I also was taken hold of by Christ Jesus." And I want you to remember that Paul did have a lifelong ministry, didn't he, from his conversion. In Acts chapter 20, he was anticipating reaching Jerusalem and finishing his course. He felt that the suffering that he was experiencing for Christ was in fact to be terminated or concluded in Jerusalem. Again, I don't have the references, but perhaps when I edit this audio, I'll throw them in for you. But you know when he met the elders at Ephesus and he spoke those words. Here, he says in Philippians, "look, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I'm pressing on, if I may lay hold of that for which I also was taken hold of by Christ Jesus." I want to slip over to Colossians and then come back to this very chapter. So if I'm all over the shop, then you can say, well, that's just normal. But tonight I'm quite weary, so the brain's not functioning too well. And I want to come down here to the statement about the suffering that Paul was experiencing. Now, Colossians 1:23, writing to the Colossians, he said, "since indeed you continue in the faith, are grounded and settled and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." When did he become a minister of this particular hope and of this gospel? It's very important, isn't it, that we appreciate every context. And regrettably, it is my opinion that the majority of Christians do not do that. When they see the word gospel, well, they immediately think of Christ dying on the cross for our sins and what a glorious gospel of life that is. But there is not one gospel. And of course, anyone who dares to stand up and say that would be thrown out of the standard church and the stained glass windows would tumble down around the pew. And you know what I'm saying, don't you? Now, there's a gospel, isn't there, in Ephesians chapter 3 of the great mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God. And I believe this is precisely what Paul is talking about here. Now, you'll find it down here. Look in verse 25 of Colossians chapter 1. I'm skipping a verse, conveniently, I need to. "Of which I became a minister, according to the dispensation of God given to me for you, to complete the word of God." The dispensation of the mystery doesn't fulfill any prophecy or anything that was foreshadowed, now does it? The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Oh, here's a gospel for Christians. You see? Here's a gospel for Christians. Oh, you don't preach the gospel to Christians. Well, yes you do, if you're talking about this one in Colossians and Ephesians, you do. And how many know about it? As soon as you say gospel, they think Christ and his shed blood. And a wonderful gospel that is. They don't think about this one, though, do they? Why? Because they're not taught. Because right division isn't taught in theological colleges. I know that for a fact. Three members of my family have been through them, best in Australia. And this mystery was hidden away from. That's what the word from means, ages and generations. It was hidden in God, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And I've even heard people nowadays who have a bit of a confused understanding of these things say, no, it wasn't hidden in God, it was hidden in the Bible. Well, that's what happens when you don't take what God says to be true and you start arguing against the Word of God. It's a very dangerous position to be in, really. Now, getting back to the hope of verse 23, "For to them..." the saints, notice in verse 26, this is a gospel for saints. "For to them God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ among you," plural. It's not Christ in me as an individual. The hope of glory. During the Acts period, the hope of glory was Christ raised to sit on David's throne. When Israel were put aside at Acts 28, that hope was put aside. Now, in this dispensation, the hope of glory is Christ among the nations. He wasn't among them all through the Acts period. One of the great differences so obscured by tradition and false teaching. Now, do you see Paul's ministry then falls into these incredibly clear and distinct parts? And now I want to come back to this verse 24. And we notice that Paul rejoices in his sufferings. Rejoices in his sufferings. I'm going to post that again after the smiley. And for those of you who are new to the room, my admins do a great job and put a smiley in at my request so you can see the scripture separated from comments and visiting welcome notes, etc. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. And I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church." I'm trying to make a point. I hope I'm doing it well in my present condition. Friends, Paul in Acts 20 thought his suffering was over. He had received a dispensation of God in the Acts period, and he was heading to Jerusalem, considering it all coming to a conclusion. But there was more affliction for him that was identified with this prison, Rome prison ministry that included or was linked with the revelation of this great dispensation of today. Do you see? There's two stages of Paul's suffering. It's brought out in this verse 24. Afflictions that are to be filled up. Paul's afflictions he thought were over, but no, Paul, God says, there's more. and look at the filling up of the things lacking, and look at the filling up of the Word. It's in the very next verse. Can you see it? Can you see this link? I hope it's as clear as I want it to be. Paul's sufferings filled up the afflictions that he was given. Remember when he started? The Lord said to Ananias, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. And at the end of the book of Acts, or towards the end of it, Paul thought it was over. God says, no, there's more. And the second group of sufferings are identified with this great dispensation. Now, Paul in Philippians looked back, didn't he? Now, see if I can connect a dot here, and then we're going to wind it up for the night. My brothers, I do not count myself to have taken possession, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and reaching forward. Now, yes, it can be said that Paul as a Jew would be very mindful of Israel coming out of Egypt and looking back to the leeks and garlics. Set it not our affection on things on the earth, friends. And leeks and garlics are things of the earth, aren't they? Now then, but there are other things that Paul left behind. It's so hard to leave things behind, isn't it? And because we don't want to leave things behind, we start blending in the things of behind and we bring them into the things of the present. And you can sum up Christianity as a mishmash of dispensational truth mixed together. Truth of one previous dispensation brought in and mishmashed into the present set of conditions. Bits and pieces. There used to be a song by a British group, I think. Bits and pieces. I'm showing my age, aren't I? But you know, there are Christians today who tell us we've got to keep the Sabbath. Well, that's the weekly Sabbath. They don't tell you to keep the seventh year Sabbath and all those other Sabbaths. You see, there are some that try it, but what? That's a mishmash. That's bringing dispensational truth of things that are behind and must be left there. And there are things in the Acts period, doctrines and truths and hopes of the Acts period, which have to be left behind. You and I do not go to the Jew first. You and I are not here proclaiming the word of Christ as the Messiah, accompanied by supernatural power, miracles and signs as wonders and wonders. Now then, let's go further up the chapter here. Paul says, look, I have confidence in the flesh. He's about to tell some of the things that he previously had confidence in. And some of these things are here. He was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as regards the law, a Pharisee. Or I was a Pharisee, he says in verse 5. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding righteousness in the law, blameless. Now, certainly, upon his conversion, he didn't persecute the church, did he? But as touching the law, he was blameless. And certainly, he had certain genealogical integrity, didn't he? And I've mentioned this before, too. But repetition is fine. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is asking the question, has God cast away his people? A pity 99% of Christians don't know Romans 11, 1 and 2, because they think they were cast aside at the cross or at Acts chapter 2, when in fact Paul says in Romans 11, written many, many years after those two events, that they hadn't been. That throws a spanner in the traditional and orthodox works, doesn't it? God did not thrust out his people, which he foreknew. Or do you not know what the... Oh, the scripture says in Elijah how he pleaded with God. So there's two confirmations. In verse 1 of Romans 11, Paul says, look, I'm an Israelite. The first evidence that Paul gives that God had not cast away Israel is the fact that he was an Israelite, the fact that he was of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God didn't thrust out his people, and he then quotes the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophecy and purpose and promise of God, found and embedded in those purposes for the world through Israel, were right here in Romans chapter 11. And Paul's nationality and his status as a Jew was evidence that Israel had not been cast aside. Well, what did we show at the top of the lesson? That in Acts 28, Israel were cast aside, weren't they? And he was of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel, circumcised the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But whatever things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Do you see? He now dismisses those things as being dung. You can see, can't you, quite clearly, that his genealogy and his tribal links were not dung in Romans chapter 11. But no, rather, I also count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them to be dung so that I may win Christ. Now, friends, we're suggesting here at the conclusion of this lesson that Philippians wasn't written in Caesarea, that Philippians was indeed written from Rome in those first 2 years of Paul's imprisonment. The fact that Paul is not mentioning anything about the mystery explicitly, or the dispensation of the grace of God explicitly, is insufficient evidence, particularly when we see the changes in his attitude to things that were important before, when we see the very tenure and context of justification and righteousness in Philippians chapter 3 in a context of works and reward, and particularly, and we will look at this in future lessons, the fact that in Philippians chapter 3 he plainly says their citizenship is in heaven, from whence they look for a Saviour. Some interesting verses we'll have to examine. Now, you may or may not agree with me as to the timing of Philippians, but I've given you a bit of a context tonight and looked at some of features within it. I hope this lesson was a help and an encouragement to you. But there's absolutely no doubt that this is a glorious and wonderful epistle for us today. Its practical advice for us is indeed very, very relevant, and we will find some joy in it as we continue to pursue it with the guidance of the principle of right division and the Holy Spirit who dwells among us. Thank you so much, Father, for your kindness and grace to us and for the encouragement of the Word. And we thank you for Philippians. We confess, Father, that it is a very, very practical epistle, and one in which inspires us and encourages us so much to walk worthy of our great calling. We ask, therefore, Father, that you will enlighten and help us all, including the teacher, as we go forward in this letter. And, Father, may it be the means whereby we are able more clearly to disclose and share with others the great truths for today. We bless you thus and thank you for all things through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.